Well, good morning, you're way back there. Two things. When they talked this morning about the announcement of taking the weeds out of the parking lot, the one thing that was rather neat, he said, with loving care, have you ever considered the fact that our Christian life is exactly the same? Did you notice how weeds will grow where they uproot flowers, they uproot good grass, but every time you turn around, there's a new weed. It's growing. Now, grass grows this fast. Weeds grow that fast. Notice that? I apply that to our Christian life. Isn't it interesting that the weeds of our life, sin, has the ability to grow quickly? But if you focus on the Word of God, you focus on your Christian life, it seems to grow so slow. Notice that? I have. Now, you're much more mature than I have, so you haven't seen those values. But that's in my Christian life. I have found that I can read, I can study, but yet the sin that's in there just cultivates and grows faster than I can get the seed planted in my mind and grow. The question I have for each of us this morning, my heart is with the young people. Now, I realize I'm an old fogey. I realize that there are those that are here this morning that would look at me and say, no, you're not old, you're ancient. No, you're not ancient, you just happen to be one of those statues that go back to the 1800s. Maybe so, but I'm going to ask you to do something this morning, and I don't want you to verbalize, I don't want you to respond to anybody, but I'm going to ask you to evaluate yourself. I'm going to ask you to be honest. Again, that's not a problem for you. It may be for some, but it's not in this building. I'm going to ask you to rate yourself in the Lord at this moment in your life from 1 to 10, being 10, the ultimate Christian. And I'm going to ask you to look at the rating of 1 to 10. I pause and say, if you give your rating a 5, there's a verse in the Scripture of Revelation that I think you should look at, and you may be a little irritated if that was your evaluation, because it says in Revelation, it says at that point, if you happen to be a lukewarm Christian, I see some smiles on your faces, you know where I'm heading. God doesn't want us to be that rating of 5. May I add, he doesn't want us to be a rating of 6. He doesn't want us to be a rating of 4. That's in the middle. May I encourage you that you go for the 8, 9, and 10. It is most irritating to be involved, and you've been there, involved with a Christian who's been on the low side of the 4, 3, 2, or 1, because today, the only Bible that someone may read is you and I. And if we're reading ourselves in that 1, 2, 3, what are they reading? I leave that as a question to you. I'd like to start off by reading a verse that I think you more likely are familiar with, and it's in Mark chapter 7. I'm just going to read the verse with no comments, so if you would listen. Mark 7, 9, and he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your own traditions." That was the root of 7 weeks ago in my Christian life. I read that verse and I stopped and I looked at those rejecting the commandments of God and render degrees, you're stuck in your own traditions. Now I applied it personal, those verses. So I took the context of Mark 7 and 9, and I looked at that, and I said, where are you? Where is your rating? You see, I would think that if I was a 1, 2, and 3, perhaps I am looking at my own traditions. I'm looking at things. I find that it's very convenient to put God in a box and make him fit my standard. Ever done that? You more like he did it subconsciously. And God says, no, I am a God of the universe. I am a God that fits into everything. But yet, sometimes we take and we put God in the box, and when I talk to you, I talk to you with the God that I have in my box. I'd like for you to come now with me to the story. Here's a young man that at 15 years old, he knew me as a hot rodder. Of course, he was misinformed because I obviously didn't like cars, and I never would burn rubber, and I would never drag race, and I never would have. We don't need to go further than that, but that's what he remembers of me when he was 15 years old. And I was 15 and a half, of course, because I wasn't that much older than he was, but he says it was about 12 years. He said this. He said, I watched you, and we did communicate. We looked a little bit apart. Our parents knew each other. And when he got to 15 years old, he had war with his Christian life and war with some people within the chapel. He left the chapel. He got married. He had two children. He went on his own way. He, in his own evaluation, sees himself as a minus four in our reading. And he said, look it, he says, I was there. I met him 3 years ago. After all these years have passed, he's now 50. If I tell you that, you know how old I am, so we'll avoid that part. So he says that. He says, listen, the family is grown up, my daughter is married, and I have left the Lord out of my life. And he said, I would like to get into a Bible study. How can I do that? So I went and I found some people that like to be involved with Bible studies. He says, no, I want you to Bible study with me. I want you to be the one-on-one. He has a beautiful woodworking shop in his backyard. He's a retired GM worker, and he has these every piece of tools that you can think. He made many crafts for Lilolai this summer. And he has these tools in there, and he spends his whole day in this room. But he says, I haven't been following the Lord. Would you work with me? Come on down. He says, now listen, I get here at 7:15. If you could be here for 7:30 in the morning, this week, now for a retired guy, that's a little tough. However, it was good. Each morning, we got up. And each morning, we went over it. I said, what do you want to study from? He says, well, you tell me what we're going to study. And I'm going, no. What do you want to study? Where are you in this Christian life that you put in your mind where you're at? What do you want to study? I don't know. Just come up with something. I need to study. So I said, well, how about starting off with some definitions? There are some words through Sunday school that he remembered. I said, what does the word save mean? And he gave me some definitions. And I said, well, I have a program on the computer that takes these words and definitions and commentaries, and it has the Bible in there and on this program. And I'll give it to you. And you take that, and I'll give you 18 definitions. And you look them up, and we'll talk about them. No. You tell me about them. And I said, no, okay. This is Tuesday. I came back on the Wednesday. I gave him the program. I says, put it in your computer and play with it. He loves the computer program. And so anyhow, I came back on the Friday, and I said, you look at it? Yes, I have. Therefore, if you looked at it, what do you think? I want you to bring up a topic that we can talk about. And I want you to talk to me about it. Well, right, here's two words. Redemption, born again. You look them up, I'll be back on Monday. Came back Monday. You got them down?
Well, I didn't have much time, but I think you know more about it than I do. Would you explain them to me?
Now, I have to admit that I was getting quite frustrated. You see, here is a man at 54 years old that simply said this: I am willing to come and listen to you, but don't ask me to apply it and do any digging on my own. This morning, I want to take the topic of walking with Christ. What is the walk of a Christian? And I want to tell you, and I'm sure you know, right from the youngest person that's in this group to the oldest person that is in this group, that the attitude of this young man, being he's younger than I am, I call him a young man, the attitude of that young man does not work as a Christian. You can come here and you can listen every Sunday morning, and you can come here until you're 2,488 million years old, and if you come and listen, that's not Christian living. Christian living is where the tire meets the road. I'm an auto mechanic, so bear with me. Being a Christian is the practical, everyday, simple things, putting it into practice and living it. Yes? I believe so. So what I want to do today is to attempt to present what God has done with us, what God wants to do with us, and to do that, would you come with me? I want to see if you have lived this experience. I read it. The darkness was suffocating. So dense, I could feel it. No light at the end of the tunnel could I see. I prayed, or I tried to, but I couldn't see the end of the tunnel. I couldn't see my prayers being answered. They seemed to bounce from the ceiling. Prayer was so that it was impossible really to know the answer. I got up out of my bed. I went outside. I walked around in the night. When I looked up, I knew I would see no stars because nothing was going. But I was wrong. There they were. The God that put them in place had them in place when I looked up. The next morning, the sun rose, like it always did. The birds were singing. The day came when the tunnel took a sudden turn, a sudden and unexpected turn. There was light, lots of light. There were the answers to the prayer. It didn't happen overnight, but it happened. Have you had an experience like that? We get into this tunnel, and I can remember as a child my father saying to me, there's a tunnel, and it's dark. I finally see the light, and I go to cheer if it's a train coming. Experience that? Have you experienced that part about what I just read? Let's continue. Here's something else. It's easy to expect too much from people or a product. Here's one. The perfect answer. While I was paying my bill at the car wash, I saw on the counter a counter display selling a little bottle called New Car Smell. On the label was a picture of a spanking new car wrapped in a beautiful ribbon. Without bothering to take a sniff of the product, I bought the bottle, figured I could enjoy the smell of a new car since I owned a 1973 Volvo. When I got home, I sprayed the interior of my car and almost got sick from the aroma
that seemed to be combined with engine oil, tar, and bananas. Have you had expectations in your life that you would relate to that story? Yeah. Been there, done that, right? I want to ask the question, why are you here this morning? Is it you had to be here? The nagging wife, just to keep her off your back, you came. Maybe it was the husband that was the nag, and you just came. For you young people, if I don't come, Dad is going to, or Mom, I just don't need it, so I'm here. Maybe it's because it's the thing to do Sunday morning. You come out Sunday and it's your day it's your hour that you're going to spend with the Lord. Maybe it's your heart's desire to be here. What's the reason? I have a concern of the spiritual tone of the home. The spiritual tone of the home, can I ask some questions? Who in the family starts prayer time? Who in the family initiates prayer? Who in the family says, let's get ready, it's time for chapel, with an enthusiast type of voice? Who initiates the Bible reading? Who initiates the thought of saying, I was reading today, and you know what I enjoyed? Who moves a situation, as stressful as it may be, the stress of it all, moves it in and asks the Lord to find out, and you work within the Lord what that situation is all about? Who in your family does that? Who tells the kids that it was God was involved with you breaking your leg? It was God that was involved with whatever it may be. We didn't get to go to the store to buy that 25 cents of candy because I wonder what God would think about your attitude. Who initiates that in your family? Who encourages the children to pray and to read, to memorize the verses? The Bible tells me, dads, either one of those is your responsibility. Uh-oh. Don't make this message personal. I did. Each one of us are responsible to take the Word of God and apply it. Grandmas, grandpas, aunts, uncles, mums and dads, children. But if I understand the Scripture in the Christian walk, dads, we have a major responsibility. Do you take your wife's hand? Do you put your arm around her shoulder? Do you meet across the table? Let's just pray about today's events. Do you encourage your wife to be involved with the children because she's so involved with children? Do you in front of her and beside her pray for her? She hears your prayer about how she's going to look after the children this day. God holds us responsible. Young people, you're responsible. And if you're not responsible in those titles that I presented to you of being responsible to, lead yourself in prayer. Go out to the chapel because it's exciting and you want to be there. You want to learn to read your Bible in a situation. Find God in the situation, etc. If you haven't started that, start now. Of course, mums and dads, daters, we all fit that category, don't we? How many of you are dating, you're not married, and you're dating, and every date that you go out on, there are three of you involved with a date? You, the other, and Jesus Christ. Girls, how many times have you ever had a young man say goodnight to you and take you by the hand and look you in the eye and say, let's pray? How many times have you ever noticed a young lady that you take, and when you go out on a date, you take your Bible with you and you set it between you and him? It's interesting to watch the emotions of a young man when you say these kind of things. But when you include Jesus Christ in everything you do, when you go to the sports game, when you're involved with the sports, when you're involved with sitting down relaxing, you talk to God and make him a part of everything. Let us therefore, I ask you to do this. If I say this word, which I will in a second, I want to see, now don't respond with your hand up, you don't need to do that, but I just want to see, if I use a word, I want to see if you can taste it. Chocolate. Yeah. Or is it, you taste the chocolate? How about strawberry? You taste it? How about Jesus Christ? Do you taste him? My Bible tells me in John that taste him and see. Have you tasted him? Isn't it interesting, as moms and dads, what we'll do is, as parents, we will talk to our children and say, eat that. No, I don't want it. You haven't tasted it yet. You don't even know if you don't like it. Taste it. Haven't we done that? Uh-huh. But when it comes to the spiritual things in God, the Bible says, taste of him and see. My question, let's look to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 18. Ephesians 3, 18. To me, this is life in reality. It is tasting the Lord and enjoying the Lord and living it, taking the energy from it and enjoying it. Young people, older people, and the neat thing with me now, my daughter has 8 children and there's one on the way October, and I tell you, it is great to be a grandparent when they're all in bed. You go there in the afternoon, and that house is moving. But you know the joy? I took my daughter down to family camp. She's 11 years old. By the way, my daughter has 4 of her own children, with 1 on the way, and she has 4 foster care. And they're all under the age of 11. That's not true. They just had a foster child that is 13 years old. So it is neat to go there, and my daughter, Grandpa, can I go with you to family camp? I'd like to talk to you. Well, let's talk now. But what I want to talk about, Grandpa, will take a long time. Could I come to family camp with you? Now, I wasn't sure at that time that was blackmail or whether it was being honest. Well, I found out when I got to camp it was honest, because she says, Grandpa, at my age now, I don't know if I'm really living for the Lord. 11. And then she said, Grandpa, there are things that's happened, and she says, I don't know what to do. Now, why? There's young people here that would say why. My granddaughter would want to talk to me about things. I'm not sure, but she did. So we spent time at family camp while we were looking after the store, and when there was nobody in the store, we sat and chit-chatted. And we went around the world. And we talked about her Christian life. And we shared with things and enjoyed some things from the Word of God. Ephesians 8, verse 18. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints that is the width, the depth, length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes understanding, that you may be willing or filled with all the fullness of God. I'm speeding up too much. I need to slow down. Do you taste that? Have
you've taken that verse, and if you haven't read it before, you look at it now, and you see, not the chocolate, you do not see and taste the strawberry, but you see and taste Christ. Look what he's done for us. Look where he's at. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2, he says this, now turn to that please, Ephesians 2:2, he says this, that I had a past walk, Ephesians 2:2, he says, in which in times past walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. There was a time in Paul's life when he said, listen, I was unsaved, I knew I was doing right. By persecuting Christians, I knew what I was doing was the right thing. He had a purpose in his heart and in his mind, and he thought he was doing it. And then he said, I was wrong. And if you know the story on Damascus Road in Acts 8, he came to know Jesus Christ. He had a personal contact, a personal confrontation, if you like, and Jesus Christ spoke to him and said, why are you persecuting me? And that moment in time, there was a change in Paul's life. So Paul can say in Ephesians 2:2, he says, I had a past walk. And every one of us today, I am trusting that you have, and you can say right now, yes, I had a past walk. I was saved, and there's a date that you can put to it, or a time, or an event, and you can say, today, that's my past. That past that's behind me led me to hell. That time past gave me no future, gave me no joy. I was not being satisfied. But there was a time, as a child, maybe it's an adult, you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and therefore, with that in mind, we now turn to Ephesians 2:4. And we find out in 2:4 that Paul had a present walk. What is that present walk? But God, who in his rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, and Paul would say me, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he may show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. At that moment in time, Paul says, my present state, my present walk is with Jesus Christ. He has washed my sins away. And washing my sins away, he has given me so many things that these verses say to us. Would you now turn to Ephesians 2:10? Ephesians 2:10, it says, and the title of this would be, a prepared walk. Christ does not come along and say, you're saved, you're on your own. He says, I've prepared a walk for you. From the youngest one here to the oldest one, there is a walk that has been prepared for you. Do you realize that? Do you know it? Here it is. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What are we to walk in? The prepared walk that he's given. My question to you this morning in your development, in your Christian life, are you walking in that prepared walk? Or are you back in putting God in your box? Or are you back where that young man was when in his Christian life I started the message off with, is that he just wanted to be fed a little bit, but to walk it, look, I just want the dad to just talk to me about it and don't mess me up anymore. Where are you in the prepared walk that He's provided? Let's turn to Ephesians 4:1. There's a practical walk that you and I can walk. I, therefore, a prisoner of Christ, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Being an auto mechanic, I have difficulty seeing a car on the side of the road without thinking, why? How many cars have you seen on the side of the road and you just keep on driving? I'm not saying you're wrong, but as an auto mechanic, I think, why? What sensor failed? What part fell apart? Look under the car, you see something hanging. Oh, that's the drive shaft, that's the exhaust pipe, that's whatever it may be. I evaluate what is wrong. I'm practical that way. I think of the mechanical things. My wife is the theory person. When I went into teaching in school, I taught auto mechanics, and I knew all the data. But my wife did the research in the book, and she'd say, well, did you understand this, and did you understand that? She knew all the theory, but I'd say, okay, you go fix it. No, that's your job. So there's another way we work together. The thing is, in this, do you see your Christian life as a practical walk? God made this prepared walk to make it practical for you. You say, life is impossible. Life is a struggle. May I suggest that there may be a focus on Christ that you should be looking to? Because He says, my walk for every Christian is a practical, sensible walk. And if it becomes irritating and becomes unknown, I wonder if this is the book that we're avoiding. It's a question. I don't know for the answer for you. This next thing would be Ephesians 4:17. In this verse it says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened. May I stop there to say, sometimes when we think and things are not clear, it's because we're trying to think through our own minds and it's not clear. Now, I realize that's me and not you. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of the heart. May I make that personal? Can you take that blindness of my heart if you read it? To be in this word, to be in this book, it is a peculiar walk or a different walk. And here I repeat myself, and that is this. The only book or only Bible that someone may read on Sunday afternoon, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, will be you. And what are they reading? Are you different? Do you crack the same joke as they will? Do you play the game the same way the world does? Or will they see that you're walking a peculiar way? You say, well, I got a limp. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about your Christian life, and it's your mannerism, it's your attitude. Are you walking a way that is peculiar or different than the world? One of our requirements, isn't it? Let's continue on. It says in these verses that our former conduct we are to put off. It says that we are to get rid of our old nature. If we lie, stop lying. We don't give place to the devil. If we steal, don't steal. Watch our tongues. Be sensitive. And according to education, if we cut off the unnecessary conversations in the life, we will only speak 2% of our full conversation. That means that 98% of our talk, I won't go there. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't be bitter. And it says, renew yourself in the new nature. Renew in the spirit of the mind. speak the truth. Don't be angry. Be angry and sin not. Be honest. Work for a living. Keep yourself occupied in the Lord. Lift up one another. Be kind to one another. Forgive one another. Be imitators of God. Walk in love. Be thankful in all things. Would you turn to Ephesians 5:1, please? This is almost the same as the previous one, but it is a patterned walk. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. May I say, look at your own Christian life. I can't evaluate. I am not to evaluate your Christian life. But I'm going to ask the question, have you got a patterned walk? I get up in the morning and I go to work. I come home and I look after the family. I eat when my wife has the food on the table. And you do it as a robotic. I'm not talking about that. I'm asking you, do you have a patterned walk? And what is your patterned walk? It is looking to Christ to be the image of Christ. God has the blueprint. God has made the road. God doesn't make mistakes. There are people that say to my daughter, how can you have 9 children in your home? How can you do that? And her answer is, how do you live without them? God made her special. God made her unique. And she says, as unto the Lord, Darren and I wanted 6 children. And God saw fit that we brought into our family children. And they've gone through 29 children so far in the last 4 years of foster caring. And the tie of that family is phenomenal. And you say, oh, I couldn't stand 8 children. That's all right. How many children or no children would God want you to have? Are you married or not married? See how the pattern that God wants you to have, this particular walk that he wants you to walk on, does he say to you, he says, listen, do it my way. Do it the way Jesus Christ wants you to do. So there's a patterned walk. Ephesians 5 and verse 15, it says this, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the day is evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand the will of what the Lord is. Young people, I'm at the opposite end of the spectrum. Yesterday, I was a teenager. Life went, and at my age, I look at life, and I may have, I don't know what the time the Lord has for me, but I do realize that I have, perhaps, I am closer to death than I was when I was 16. That's logical. Sensible. Being the age that I am, let's say 73, 72 is an average age for most of us. Maybe. I see some smile. What are you talking about? I've got 10 on. No. What we have is this. If I look back at life and I say, this patterned walk, this particular walk, this peculiar walk, this established walk, the prepared walk that God has for me, have I been living it? There's a whole life to walk. Don't leave it until the end. As it says in here, because the day is evil. Young people, you know that just as well as I do. Start now. And you say, I started, but I'm fluttering a little bit. I'm not doing too well. God is the being that says, listen, I'm a God of new beginnings. Start again. Start again. Grandpa, I've been in this position for years and I have no intentions of changing. start again. That freshness of Jesus Christ. How many enjoyed the worship service this morning? Don't put your hands up. Just answer within yourself. How many enjoyed that? It was fresh.
I've been here for 35 years and it's the same worship service that we've always been.
No! It was brand new. Is that what your Christian life is like? Young people, old people, I visualize walking in this life is walking down at Camp Lilolai behind the craft cabin, trying to get to my cabin in the middle of night. It rained 36 hours before I arrived, and the little creek was now full, and there's just enough space between the water and the top of that rock that I can put my foot on. I don't have a flashlight. And I'm walking in the dark. But I take one step at a time. And I truly believe that God is like a lamp or a candle on the end of my toe. And he says, take a step. And I step on that rock and it's rocky. I correct the step and I step on something that's firm. The step wasn't wrong. It helped me to correct, to make sure of my balance. There wasn't a wrong step. And I take that step and I move myself over and I take the next step. And you know, I got across the creek. Or do you say creek? I got through the tunnel. It wasn't the train coming. It was the light of Jesus Christ showing me the path out of this dark tunnel. And the walk that I walked was within Christ. Is that where you are this morning? Would you turn, please? It's interesting how that words when people say, I had this verse written down, Isaiah chapter 56 and verse 4. And someone today was there on these verses, and the message kind of closes with this. Isaiah 56 and 4. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. I apply this way for everyone that's in this, young people to older people, married couples, grandmas and grandpas, whoever you are, I apply it this way if you will permit. Jesus Christ never moves from you, but you do this. You will turn your back on him. And in this verse, call on him while he is near. It's because you turned away. And if you've turned away, can I encourage you in 12 seconds, turn around. Will you do that? Apply the rock of Jesus Christ. Taste him. He's far beyond chocolate and strawberries. He's Jesus Christ.